I'd like you to turn, if you will, to that chapter we read in the fourth book of Moses, Numbers chapter 13. This is a remarkable story, of course, of the sending of the spies into the land of Canaan. And you may have felt when we read the story earlier on that, as we're thinking particularly today of Martin Luther, that Caleb was very much of a similar spirit. He was able to stand alone. But we'll talk about that later on. There are four things that I really wanted to speak about as we look at this chapter. First is the faithfulness of God, that God keeps his word always. Secondly, the fear of the heads. These men who describes of heads of their tribes, they feared the giants. They were frightened of the sons of Anak. But then we get the forthrightness of Caleb, because Caleb stood forth. I like that verse, where it says, Caleb stood the people. He stood forth and gave his little testimony. And then perhaps we could just look at afterwards at the feeling of the people, as described for us in chapter 14, the next chapter. When you read this chapter through, you may have thought to yourself, why ever would Moses send spies into the land of Canaan? God had said what would happen, and what need was there for anybody to go into the land of Canaan? If God was with them, it didn't really matter what they found when they got there. God would give them the victory. And yet we do read there, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send now men. And Moses, by the commandment of Jehovah, sent these 12 spies. Well, I think it's always good to compare scripture with scripture. And if you turn to the next book, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses gives in Deuteronomy, of course, a rehearsal of the things that had happened previously. And it says in verse 22, when ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out us the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must come, and into what city we shall come. Moses then said, the plain pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you. It seems to me, if I understand these things aright, that the idea came from the people. They wanted to send the 12 spies. And God agreed to it, and Moses agreed to it. They wanted it that way, and they had it that way. But of course, we know the whole of the story, and we know that it brought trouble to them. The fact that the spies went didn't help them at all, didn't help the nation at all. And it does remind me of that text in Psalm 106, verse 15, which says, God gave them their requests, but sent leanness unto the people. That was a different occasion, of course, but that's what it says in Psalm 106. And I do feel it's very easy for us to ask for things that we want or think what we think should happen. And we may not always ask aright. We need to know the Holy Spirit's guidance in our prayers. We've had that lovely hymn about prayer, haven't we, of Montgomery's. We need to know the Holy Spirit's guidance in our prayer. How much nicer it would have been if the people had just said, well, if God's going to take us in, that's fine, we'll go in. But they didn't say it like that at all. They wanted to make sure that everything would be all right. And of course, as it was, they thought everything was all wrong. Well, that's what happened to the spies. And we noticed too that they went to Hebron. Did you see that in one of those verses? Can't see it just for a moment, but we did read it there. That when they called the spies, they went into Hebron. How silly. I know I've just read it and now I can't see it, but it's there in the chapter anyway. And that's interesting because you remember that's a special place of interest for the Israel people. In Genesis 23, verse 2, we read about Sarah dying, and it goes on to say how Abraham bought a possession for a burying place, that he may bury his dead there. He bought this land to bury Sarah. And that was really the only part of the land which the Israel, nation of Israel, owned. This little part that was in Hebron, and then it was to Hebron that they went. Oh, now Hebron, that's right, in verse 22 of Numbers 13, they came unto Hebron. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, we're told that there. And there's another thing that perhaps I could just mention by way of introduction, and that was they wanted to spy out the land, and Moses sent them, and God himself told Moses to do so. He fulfilled their wish, but they took 40 days in doing it. Did you see that again? Verse 25, it took them 40 days to look around. 40 days, that's over a month, just looking at this land of Canaan. Which means, really, that they were delayed in their progress by 40 days. And I think sometimes, you know, that when we want our own way, want to do things the way that we think is best, we can delay our spiritual progress. I think there are great lessons in this chapter for us to learn. Far better to just trust in God. There we are. Anyway, let's look at this faithfulness of God, shall we? There's a lot in the Bible which talks about the faithfulness of God. And so I'm not going to try and bring up a whole lot of text. But I thought it was good to look at some to remind us that God is always faithful to his word. If he says a thing, he'll always do it. And he had said time and time again that he would bring them into the land of Canaan. He was going to do it. He was going to do it. Whatever the spies found, whatever the spies said, Jehovah was going to fulfill his purpose. The thing that he had uttered in his mouth, he would do. Now, you know, there's a hymn which is very popular these days. Great is thy faithfulness. Some places you go to, they seem to have it. You go to an anniversary service and people say, we're going to have the hymn, Great is thy faithfulness. They like it, don't they? But it's a wonderful text in the scripture. It comes from Lamentations 3, as you probably know. Lamentations 3, verse 23. And this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah. The prophet who knew so much opposition, so much sorrow. But in the middle of his lament, there in chapter 3, in verse 23, he says that God's mercies are new every morning. And then he utters, great is thy faithfulness. Although Jeremiah was treated terribly by his fellow countrymen who refused his word, he could say this word, that God was faithful to his word. What an encouragement to us in these days when so many seem to be against us, so many people seem to be acting contrary to us. We can just rest on the truth that God is always a faithful God. He will never let his people down. They may be brought through pathways of difficulty and sorrow, but God is always with his people. He is a faithful God. We have lots of lovely hymns about God's faithfulness. Samuel Medley wrote, No, Isaac Watts. Samuel Ready wrote another one, didn't he? But Isaac Watts wrote, no, I'll go to Samuel Medley. Jehovah is a God of might. He framed the earth. He built the sky. And what he speaks is surely right. The strength of Israel will not lie. That is Samuel Medley. There are other verses which goes on. He emphasises the fact, like Samuel Medley often does in his hymns, the strength of Israel will not lie. The God of Israel, the one who upheld the nation, did so many wonders for him, he will not lie. He is a faithful God. And I love a hymn by Mr. Needham. He says, he will not his great self deny. A God all truth can never lie. As well might he is being quit as break his oath or word forget. How true that is. Well, there's a God. Well, there's a true God, the God of heaven. He'll never, never forsake one word that he has spoken. I think Mr. Needham brings that all very out. Right. A God, all truth, can never lie. What a wonderful thing. We have in our hands a Bible. And the God of truth will never lie. If he has said a thing, he will always bring it to pass. And that hymn closes with the word, bless pledge. He never will revoke a single promise he hath spoke. There's no need to you to say, well, I can't see that this will ever happen, so it must mean something else. Sadly, I seem to come across a lot of people saying that these days. It can't really mean what it says in its grammatical sense. But what God says is always right. He will not lie. I don't understand how everything will happen. And great theologians can't understand, can they, what will always happen. But if God has said it, it is true. Another hymn by Richard Burnham, Mount Zion's faithful king, proclaims in faithfulness that every needful thing his children shall possess. And they will ever, ever sound abroad, great is the faithfulness of God. I love those hymns that speak about the faithfulness of God, and we're thankful for them, aren't we? But God would be faithful for his word. Well, what did God say? Let's go right back, shall we, to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. It says there in verse 1, Jehovah hath said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee. He was going to show him this land. And he did show it to him. And you see in verse 7, it says, Jehovah appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. That was a promise. Unto this seed will I give this land. There was no doubt about it. God was going to give that land to the Israel nation, to the descendants of Abraham. Look at chapter 13, verse 15. All the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. God said it. I don't know what you think. There's lots of people who don't believe that, but that's what God said. It would give the land to Abraham's seed forever. So, God's promise must stand, mustn't it? Look at chapter 15, verse 7. God said, I am Jehovah that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abraham originally come from, Babylon kind of area, or Iraq as we call it today, to give thee this land, to inherit. Could it be much plainer than that? I'll give this land to inherit it. And then in verse 18, the same day Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then look at chapter 17, verse 8. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. So, we've had lots of promises there about the land, haven't we? We haven't touched on other promises. God made a threefold covenant, really. There was the land, there was the nation, and there was the seed, the Messiah, and all nations being blessed in him. Now, lots of people can understand that all nations will be blessed in Christ, and are, but they don't seem to think of the first things which God will keep, the land and the nation. Look at chapter 24, verse 7. Jehovah God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee. That's what's going to happen. So there were plenty of promises. But if you come to the nation, you know, bypass the patriarchs, if you like, come to the nation and look at Exodus. In the time of Moses, when they were being delivered from Egypt, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 5. It shall be, when Jehovah shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These are the people that the spies were talking about, wasn't them? When I bring into these land of these people, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at chapter 23. Verse 23. Mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Look at the end of the chapter 27. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. He says, and by little I'll turn them out. I will set my bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. And I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before me. So, there you are. There were some great promises. Look at chapter 33 of Exodus. Still in the time of Moses, of course. Chapter 33. Jehovah said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob. We haven't looked at those covenants, have you? But God made covenants with Isaac and with Jacob, as well as Abraham, of course, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. I will send an angel before thee. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what God had promised to do. And as we said, God is always a faithful God. If God says anything, he will do it. And if he hasn't fulfilled the promise completely yet, it still will complete it. It will be done. There we are, the faithfulness of God. Let's look at the fear of the heads, shall we? We read the story earlier, how these heads of the tribes, these 10 spies really, as we find out later, Caleb stood alone, we'll see that in a while, but there were 10 of these men who said, we're not able to go up. Verse 31, we're not able to go up against these people, they're stronger than we. They'd gone through the land and they just felt they couldn't overcome it. They couldn't overcome the giants and all the people. But really, when you think of the history of the Israel nation thus far, they had no reason to doubt. If God said, I will give you the land, he was going to give you the land. But what had God done for them in the past? Well, he had brought them up out of Egypt. A marvellous deliverance. Pharaoh didn't want to let them go, but God brought them up out of Egypt. God did it sovereignly, in a wonderful way. What did he do when they got to the Red Sea? Did he say, oh, I can't take you any further? Of course he didn't. He opened up the Red Sea. They were frightened about it then. But they had every reason, if they'd looked back and seen what God had done, they would have known that God was quite capable of fulfilling his word. It may be very hard to see how it would be done, but if God had said it, he would do it. I'm thinking of other instances, really. There's quite a lot of them, aren't there? You think of Amalek. Amalek set on them and started to war with them. We read in Deuteronomy that they attacked them from the back, where the weak ones were. But did that mean that Amalek would win the war? I mean, Amalek were prepared for battle and Israel had only just come out of Egypt. They were just slaves. But while Moses held up his hands, Joshua was winning the battle. And he did win the battle. It might have seemed impossible that he would ever win the battle, but he did win the battle. And you can think of other things, can't you? When they wanted water, when they wanted something to eat. God, in a wonderful way, provided for them. Everything, all along the journey. It was so obvious that God would fulfill his word and do what he said. And yet they come to this situation and they say, we're frightened. They were fearful to go over. Now what if the giants were big? And they were big. But God could deal with them. God is bigger than the giants. What if the walls were very high? And they were high walls. They said that, didn't they? The walls are high. It's all walled around. One of those verses it says there, verse 28, the cities are walled and very great. But God was above walls. They really had no need to fear at all. It was so foolish of them to do so. And when you think of it, you know, David in later times, he met a giant who caused a lot of fear. Saul was frightened to go out and deal with Goliath. Jonathan, who had just won such a mighty battle against the Philistines, he was frightened to go out against Goliath. David's elder brothers, who boasted about themselves, they were frightened to go and meet Goliath. But David had that faith, didn't he? What if Goliath is big? What if he does have a booming voice? What if he does say all these words so boldly and so brazenly? He's going against Jehovah, the God of the armies of Israel. And God can deal with him. I love David's spirit. I love that story. But these men, these spies, they didn't seem to have that spirit. They weren't thinking of things like David did. God is much greater. No, they were just thinking, we can't do it. and filled with fear. I'm afraid that very often in these days we're filled with fear. I feel as if I am a very fearful character, really. I'm thankful for when the Lord has given me strength to take stands from time to time, but we are fearful, that's our human nature. And the real cause of our fear is because we don't trust in God. If we were like David, we would say, let no man's heart fail him. I'll go. I'm not worried about this. And that's the kind of spirit that Luther had, wasn't it? I'm not worried about this. There we are, we do fear. Look, they had plenty of proof too that God would fulfill his word. When you think of it, it was the time of the first ripe grapes we read earlier, and they cut down a bunch of grapes and they carried it on a stick, the grapes over the stick, and two men bearing it, two men carrying them. Two men carrying one bunch of grapes. Seems ludicrous, doesn't it? Have you ever bought a bunch of grapes where you need two men to carry it? They had evidence that this was the land that God had said it was. They found the figs and the pomegranates too. It was a land flowing with milk. Everything identified with God's promise, with God's word. And yet they feared. And I sometimes feel that we are apt to be the same. We see things from our ordinary eyesight, not with the eye of faith, and we're apt to be fearful. You know, not perhaps connected immediately with the Reformation, and yet in a way it was, of course, immediately afterwards, I suppose, in the 1500s still, so it had been the 16th century still, Philip of Spain sent over a great armada. He had some big boats, mighty galleons. He had plenty of instruments of torture on them and plenty of soldiers and plenty of things to overcome this country. And Queen Elizabeth's men, Drake and his comrades, they just had little boats. But Drake didn't say, oh, they're big boats. He wasn't like these spies, they're giants, we're only small, we look like grasshoppers, we look like grasshoppers in our own sight. Drake didn't say that. They might be mighty galleons, but Drake went out with his little ships and met the galleons. And of course you know what happened. Initially, the big ships were easier targets than the little ships, so that the English sailors could hit the galleons. But the galleons were missing the little boats with their shots. But ultimately, of course, God sent his wind. And these great big galleons were blown right round up the North Sea and round Scotland, even round to the north of Ireland. And they sunk in the sea. And if you see the memorial on Plymouth Hoe, it says there, God blew with his winds. And they were scattered. That's exactly what happened. Big things aren't always strong. And yet here were these 10 spies thinking because the sons of Anak were there and they were such giants. And there they were in Hebron, the very place where the little possession of Abraham was. They thought that they couldn't go up. We cannot go up. That's what they said. We're not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. But God was stronger than them. God is stronger than giants. You know, I feel it's good to think of a message like this. I love the story of Luther, of course, and the way in which he stood against the papacy. It was marvellous, really. He knew the papacy were wrong. He knew it was wrong, for the Pope to be arranging for indulgences to be sold in order that people could have their sins forgiven. Paying money, they expect to have their sins forgiven. What piffle, what rubbish. And people were believing it, and they do believe rubbish. You know that, they do believe rubbish. And I don't suppose Luther for a moment knew what was going to happen, but he just felt he must do something. And he put his thesis on that church door at Wittenberg, and 95 theses there were, saying how wrong it all was. That people were led to believe they could have sins forgiven, even sins they'd commit in the future, if they paid the money to have one of these. And you know, of course, Pope Gregory at the time, we wanted the money to build the Vatican, to build a great big palace there in Rome. He wanted the money, all right, and they like money. They do still like money, of course. Papacy still likes money. Can't say like Peter and John did, silver and gold have I none. They like the money. But Luther knew it was wrong, but he took his stand. He may have taken it in a very humble way, but God used it. God used it. And we don't know what God will use. We might feel ourselves to be very weak and useless, really. I often feel like that myself. Things I try to do seem to come to nothing. I look back over my life and I think all the things I've tried to do and nothing's happened much. But we don't know. We don't know what God will use. We just don't know. We have to leave it in the Lord's hands. But here were these men. They were frightened. They were frightened. What are walls? The cities are walled. When we come to the New Testament, we read a story of Peter being put in prison. Big walls. He was put into the inner prison. He was chained. Chained to soldiers. No hope of him getting out. But he did get out. He did get out. He got past all the walls. And he went out and he found a place where they were praying for him. And it does remind us that walls are nothing to God. Giants are nothing to God. God can overcome them all. It's for us really to trust in him and seek to raise our stand in these days of abounding apostasy and apathy. But let's go on to Caleb. Caleb is the man I like. Caleb, verse 30, he's still the people. He didn't argue with these men really. He just said, stated quite plainly, let us go up once. Don't waste time talking. Let's go now. Let's go now. And we are well able to overcome the land. We can possess it. Let us go and do that. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. We read that, don't we, in verse 6. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was of the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah were the tribe that, if you read earlier in the book of Numbers, they were the tribe that went first to the battle. They led the rest to battle. They were a strong tribe. And, of course, we know that it was from the tribe of Judah that David would come and the royal lion would come. The Lord Jesus Christ would ultimately be born as the lion, of the tribe of Judah. He was from Judah. That was Caleb. And I love the way in which he just trusts. We'd be well able to overcome it. These spies all said, we can't overcome it. We can't do it. The giants are there. The walls are great and all the rest of it. But Caleb doesn't talk about the walls and the giants. We're able to do it. If God is with us, we needn't worry about anything. Oh, I feel we need messages like this, don't we, in these days. If God is with us, why do we worry about the powers of evil? I hate to see the powers of evil. I hate to think of Charles and Camilla going to see the Pope. I hate to see the rise of all this atheism and wickedness in the land. And well, I hate to see it being legalised. But God is able to stand up to all them. God is able to stand up to everything. And of course he will ultimately at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is an example to us that faith is needed, but faith is the gift of God. The disciples prayed that they might have faith and that it would be increased. Perhaps we need to pray a little bit on that line. Mr. Breed always used to say, when we pray for an increase of faith, we're praying for an increase of trials, because faith is exercised in trials. But if trials come, if difficulties come, we can still trust in God, knowing that he is able to do every word that he has said. He can perform, he will perform, he does perform. That's what he does. And so he exhorts the people. I like the way he says, doesn't he? Let us go up at once and possess it. He doesn't worry about fighting for it. Just go in and take it. Possess it. Lovely word, isn't it, that Caleb said there. If we trust in God, it's just ours. What a man. What an exhortation for a Reformation Lord's Day. And just lastly, we look at the feeling of the people. Because if you look in chapter 14, it says the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept all that night. And they murmured against Moses and Aaron. These people, they took notice of the ten. They didn't take notice of Caleb. He was the man they should have listened to, but they didn't. They listened to the ten. And there they were weeping. And when you read the chapter through, we won't read it all through now. It's a sad chapter, really, but that's how the people, fancy going against Moses and against Aaron. Look, they even go on in verse 3 to say, it would have been better for us to go into Egypt, return to Egypt. Well, what was so good about Egypt? They hated it when they were there. It was awful. Why should they feel like this? Just because they listened to the ten spies that went against what God had said he would do. And I'm suggesting to you that it's very easy for us to listen to men who make us depressed, men who stop us believing in God. In this country, of course, the rationalism from Germany came over in the 19th century. A man listened to those ideas, those theories, hypothetical ideas, took in evolution and denied creation and lots of other things. And what's happened to God's people? What's happened to the church in this country? When Rome had dominance and people listened to what the priests had to say, what good did it do for the country? When the Reformation came, we could say, what did that do for the country? Did a mighty good, didn't it, to go back to the Bible? When there were men like Caleb raised up, it was a great thing. But we can so easily listen. We can so easily listen to the things of the world. There's so much that might cause us to be depressed in these days. But the God of Caleb is still the God of heaven, and he's our God. It's good if we can trust in him. It reminds us too that we might be a bad influence on other people. If we say, well, we can't really believe what the Bible says there, that would be a terrible influence on people, wouldn't it? I hope we never say that, none of us here this morning. But if we say, really, we can't really go forth in the strength of God, we are disagreeing with the Bible. The Bible says over and over again, be strong and of all courage. And we need to go forth boldly testimony, boldly testifying to grace and truth. seeking to maintain a faithful witness. Well, I'm sure that's what you try and do here at Colnbrook. Seek to maintain a... Others around us are all fallen. I preached in earlier days in some churches that wouldn't have me now. And one preacher said to me once, "And you wouldn't want to go, Stephen." I'm sure he was right. Places falling all around us. But we need something of that Caleb spirit. What God says is true. We're going to believe that, even when we can't understand it. It's a lovely spirit, isn't it? And when I talk about these people wanting to go back into Egypt, as we read there in verse 3, let's make a captain and take it back. They didn't want the leaders that God had given, Moses and Aaron. They wanted to make their own leader to take them back in. To go back into Egypt? You could hardly believe they were saying it, could you? But that's how stupid people are when they won't believe in God. When they refuse to take heed to his word. When they won't listen to the Calebs, the faithful preachers of the gospel. So, the people were foolish. We would pray, wouldn't we, that God may save us from such folly. That we may know more of that spirit of Caleb and Luther and others of the reformers whose memories are dear to us all.